The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Let me add my welcome to the welcome that you've hopefully already received. And from the folks who greeted you, to the folks who checked your kiddos in, to Josh on stage and Paul and the team, we are so glad that you're with us this morning to continue to celebrate the faithfulness of God as we begin a new series. If you are, and let me just reiterate what Josh has already said, if you are interested in, or you've got kiddos who are interested in this in particular, even if you don't think that they're ready necessarily for baptism, or you have questions about it, hang around, and we'll spend about 45 minutes after the service down in the classroom talking through baptism, introducing some questions, and not just introducing questions so that you have to answer them, but helping you answer those with your children as well. And we would love for you to do that. So no need to sign up. Just come and hang, and we'll talk through baptism for a little bit. My name's Kyle. For those of you who might be new, who don't know me, I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at Summit, and I'm thankful that you're with us. So last Sunday, just a little bit of a public service announcement. Last Sunday, when we wrapped up Mark's gospel, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, I mentioned it during my message, and hopefully you got an email this week. If you're a part of our email list, you got one this week from, I believe it's from Terry, kind of on behalf of our whole team. Terry's one of our elders and pastors. And it addressed the fact that I mentioned it last Sunday, that we didn't teach through the last 12 verses of Mark's gospel. And we wanted to share some more resources with you as to why that was, right? There are brackets around it in your Bibles, and so you've probably seen that, but we wanted to be really clear as to why we chose not to teach through that. We sent you some resources if you really want to dive deep into studying some of the like Greek manuscripts and the why behind all of that. You can absolutely do so. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask. I love talking about that stuff. So we can sit down over coffee and you can let your eyes glaze over as I chat. But we wrapped up, we spent about a year walking with Jesus and the disciples in Mark's gospel. And we wrapped it up last Sunday. And man, Mark was such an encouragement to my heart. To just be with Jesus, to be honest with the questions that I have, to see in the disciples an honesty that's invitational to say, listen, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have everything figured out. Jesus wants you to come and follow him. And I hope it was an encouragement to you, but we are this morning beginning a new series called Teach Us to Pray. And that phrase comes from the disciples' request of Jesus in Luke chapter 11 when they come to him and ask him to teach them to pray. And that's going to serve as our primary text for the next several weeks as we slowly make our way through what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But before we get into that message and like get into this series proper this morning, I wanted to take just a second and connect some dots for us. We're really excited about this series, the next few weeks together, talking about prayer, the invitation of prayer. And we want you to know, like, this series has been on our hearts for a while. When we started this year, we spent some time talking about intentional spiritual formation at Summit, right? What does it mean to grow up in Christ? And as we were talking about that, this series was on the burner, getting ready. We took the month of January to emphasize kind of the three foundational pillars for spiritual formation here at Summit. And those things are, you've heard us talking about them, intimacy, community, and mission. Growing up in Christ, growing together in Christ, and serving Christ in the places where he has sovereignly placed us. So throughout this year, we've purposefully sought to remember in that kind of this twofold centerpiece of being formed in God, that God has given us growing up in the Lord. So those two things are the Word of God and prayer. We've always highlighted those things. We're going to continue to highlight those things from our beginning as a church family. Our desire is that we would all make intimacy with God our highest priority. That we would be a people who are growing and maturing in our passionate pursuit of God in biblical community for the sake of the world that desperately needs Jesus where God has sovereignly placed us. But here's the deal. Despite the simplicity and the power of what God has designed for our formation, we tend to make it far more complicated than it needs to be. Sometimes we just ignore it altogether. And we want to address that with this series, right? Because I've never met a spiritually mature person, somebody whose life I want to model my own after, who didn't have an intimate, disciplined, soul-nourishing practice of encountering the presence of God. Like Jesus himself demonstrates the beautiful invitation to know the Father through the Word and through joy-filled, Spirit-empowered prayer. So it's our hope that over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to learn from Jesus, just as we did in Mark's gospel, to learn from his intimate, prayerful relationship with the Father through the Spirit in the context of our church family, with the anticipation that all of this doesn't just end right here, but that it shapes and forms the way that we engage the world. But as we begin this series, I feel compelled to be honest with you. I always want to be honest with you. But in particular about this, prayer has historically been a challenge for me. Like, I love to, y'all know, I told the group this morning, and I got a hearty, like, we know, way too quick. I'm a nerd. And then that there was like, duh, we know this. But I love to read, I love to write, I love to do those kinds of things. And so spending time in the Word feels pretty natural to study it, to process through it, to kind of parse it out and try to make sense of what it is that God is trying to say there. Prayer has not necessarily historically felt like that for me. It's felt far more laborious, far more like obligation. And as I've been reading and preparing for this series, the Lord has made it very clear. He wants more for my prayer life. I want more of what Jesus models for us. More of what God promises to us in this life of prayer as we see it in the Scriptures. I say that because with prayer, just as with everything else in life, there is a significant difference between information and implementation. I could have answered you theologically why prayer was important, why it's significant. We understand that it matters, but I want you to know up front, because it felt disingenuous to not tell you up front, prayer's been hard for me, and I want to grow with you in this series. So I don't know where else to begin a series on prayer other than to just take a moment and pray with you. So would you bow your heads with me as we begin? Father, I will confess before you and these folks that I feel inadequate. But your Spirit never is. Your Word never is. And so I always say this and I always mean it, but now all the more so, would you do what only you can do? Meet us as we spend time in your Word. Meet us wherever it is that we are. Meet us with whatever baggage that we bring into this place about prayer, and invite us deeper into more. Pull us, drag us, help us to see that it's possible. May we not be a people, may I not be a person or a pastor who settles for the shallow end of the pool. Because you're not a shallow God. We love you, we need you, and we ask all of this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. So what is it that comes into your mind when you hear that we're going to spend a couple of weeks, a couple of months discussing, teaching on the topic of prayer? What comes into your brain? Often, prayer feels like an unfulfilling discipline rather than an encounter with the living God. Often, the presence of God feels like a theological idea for some people somewhere else to really thrive in, right? Maybe some super holy people somewhere else who spend and dedicate all of their lives and every second of every day to this thing that is prayer, but it's not something that we can necessarily experience. But that's not what God desires, I don't think. It's not what the Spirit desires. Like, he wants to help us and meet us and guide us into the fullness of the presence of the God of the universe. It's not an overstatement. That's not an overpromise that's going to underdeliver, because that's what God says. I want you to listen to what this is from David Mathis, who wrote a really great little book called Habits of Grace, and he gets some help from C.S. Lewis here. But I just want you to hear what he says about prayer. He says, as C.S. Lewis so memorably said, prayer, in the sense of petition, asking for things, is a small part of it. Confession and penitence are its threshold. Adoration, its sanctuary. The presence and vision and enjoyment of God, its bread and wine. And then Mathis adds this. He says, the great purpose of prayer is to come humbly, expectantly, and because of Jesus, boldly into the conscious presence of God, to relate to Him, talk with Him, and ultimately enjoy Him as our great treasure. I don't know about you. I want that to be my experience in prayer. I want that profound sense of God's presence, God's nearness. I want that sense of awe and wonder to regularly shape and define in the prayers that I pray. But maybe you'll admit what I know to be true in my own life, and that is, on most days, that feels unattainable. Feels unattainable. The truth is, we are a long way from our days being filled with an active awareness of the presence of God, much less allowing Him to completely transform the way we think and the way we behave. But the good news is, we're on this journey together. This journey that is really of learning to enter into and encounter and enjoy the presence of God, which leads us to participate with Him in His redemptive work. And that journey begins with prayer, and that journey is sustained by prayer, and we are in good company as a people who need some help in thinking about and learning how to pray. What kind of company? Well, the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? Essentially. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to look at how Jesus taught His disciples to pray so that we might be transformed into a people of prayer. We're primarily going to do so through the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 11. So if you would turn there to Luke 11, we're going to land in the first four verses. I'm going to read a little bit extra to give us a little more context, but we're primarily going to land in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. This is what Luke says. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John, that's John the Baptist, taught His disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And again, that's where we're going to stop and talk for most of the time, but I want to keep reading just a bit to give some context. And He, Jesus, said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, teach us to pray. That's a really sweet request that the disciples make of Jesus as they once again see their rabbi, see their teacher off by himself praying. He's made a habit of it. If you were to go back and read through Luke's gospel, you'd see it pop up again and again and again. Luke tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He lets us know that right before Jesus calls the 12 disciples, he's been away all night in prayer. In chapter 9, verse 18, Jesus is alone praying again, and then he brings Peter and James and John along as he ascends the mountain to pray before he's transfigured in his glory. So Jesus' disciples have observed the rhythms of his life. They've seen the regularity with which he prays, and it prompts them to make this request of him now, right? In one sense, his disciples are coming to him and asking for information about the how of prayer. Teach us to pray. Give us some information about prayer, right? But it isn't the only, right? It isn't only, Jesus's life of prayer and a search for information about prayer that motivates their request. Jesus' disciples were not the only characters in Luke's gospel who followed a wandering teacher. John the Baptist, who Jesus just mentioned, or the disciples just mentioned when they're asking to learn to pray, had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. Luke lets us know a little bit earlier that those two sets of disciples fasted and they offered prayers while Jesus' disciples did not. That's back in chapter 5. The prayers that John's disciples offered and the prayers that the Pharisees' disciples offered were likely part of this Jewish liturgy that formed a consistent framework for daily worship for them. So they're praying the same thing over and over and over again, and it serves to bind these worshipers together with a sense of communal identity. This is our prayer. This is what we pray. I think that's why it's so interesting that Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, hey, would you teach us to pray the way that John taught his disciples? So not only are they asking for information about why Jesus prays and how Jesus prays, they're asking for this sense of corporate identity in prayer. Give us some way of distinguishing ourselves in prayer as your disciples. We just spent months, as I've said, walking through the Gospel of Mark with Jesus and his disciples, and they just keep coming to him with questions over and over and over again. And I'm really grateful that the Gospel writers record those questions, because a lot of times they're questions that I have, or questions that I should have had that I wasn't going to have. And Jesus loves it when his disciples come to him with earnest questions. If you look back just a little bit in Luke's gospel, just a couple of verses, he's just received a question like that from a lady named Martha. Jesus had been hanging out in the house with Martha and her sister Mary, and he's been teaching. And as Mary sat and listened at the feet of Jesus, Martha is up trying to be the consummate host, running around like a crazy person, trying to make sure everything gets done. And she gets pretty upset by the fact that Mary's not helping her. And so in response to her question of Jesus, Jesus says this, and I think it informs our understanding of his response to the disciples in their request for prayer. It says, Martha, Martha, verse 41, you are anxious and troubled about many things, But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Right, Jesus doesn't dismiss Martha's concern. He invites her to recognize the better portion that her sister has chosen, and that is intimacy with Jesus. Sitting at the feet of and resting in the presence of Jesus. Now consider the request of the disciples. I'm guessing that when the 12 come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. There are lots of different motives for these disciples wanting to know how it is that they're supposed to pray. Maybe some of them are really interested in the information piece, right? Learning more of the activity of prayer as Jesus describes it and practices it, better understanding why this rhythm of prayer is so vital for his life. Right? Maybe my boy Matthew, who's a tax collector, is actually kind of the analytical numbers guy. And he wants some formula that's going to help him make sense of prayer. Give us the right words to say. Maybe some of them come to Jesus and they're primarily concerned with him giving them some kind of structure in prayer upon which they can build their communal identity, right? They see the disciples of John the Baptist praying in a certain way and they want that. They see the way other disciples or other people are praying and they want that. They want to pray like them, or maybe they're like, hey, we're your disciples. We should pray better than them. Regardless of their intentions, Jesus answers their request. And in so doing, he offers them so much more than what they asked. In response to their question for instruction on how to pray, he responds with something so wild and so beautiful by offering them the opportunity to call his father their father. Abba. What binds them together as his disciples is an invitation to know and be known by the God of all creation. And we're going to get there in the coming weeks. We're not going to talk about that too much today. Because today, I want us to come to Jesus, to come to this text, assuming the posture of the disciples. Would we adopt their request? Would our request be their request? Lord, teach us to pray. Because the truth is, whether we're seasoned prayer warriors for whom prayer is this intimate, beautiful, robust thing, or probably more likely, we are overwhelmed at the idea of prayer being anything more than like 90 seconds of time spent with the Lord. Regardless of where we are on that spectrum, two things are true. As believers, we need prayer just like we need breath to live. And secondly, there are always ways that we can grow in our intimacy with the Lord, because there is always more of him that we can get to know. Always. So as we assume this posture of prayer that the disciples offered to us with this request, Lord, teach us to pray, we can acknowledge prayer is hard for many of us. We hear these descriptions of people, maybe you've never felt this. We hear these descriptions of people who, like, seemingly they pray and God does incredible things. Seemingly there are people who have God's ear attuned to their request a little more acutely than he is ours. And it feels distant from our everyday experience. And so we just don't pray with any kind of consistency or regularity. Why is that? There's a really great book that I know Josh has mentioned from the stage that I'm reading through right now by a guy named Tyler Staton. It's called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. I've mixed that up a lot and called it Living Like Monks and Praying Like Fools, which sounds much worse. But he says there are four reasons, these really helpful categories for why we don't pray to help us think through this. And you've got those listed. If you've got the notes on your way in, if you don't have them, you can grab them on your way out. But four reasons why we don't pray. And I'm going to run through these. And all I'm going to ask you to do is to be honest and consider, can I find myself somewhere in here? To describe what are the primary impediments, the primary reasons why maybe I don't pray the way that I want to. The first reason is this. We don't pray for fear of being naive. And here's how he describes it. He says to pray is to risk being naive, to risk believing, to risk playing the fool. To pray is to risk trusting someone who might let you down. To pray is to get our hopes up. And we've learned to avoid that. So we avoid prayer. The second reason he offers as to why we don't pray is that we don't pray for fear of silence. And here's how Staton describes that. Prayer means the risk of facing silence when we're addicted to noise. It's the risk of facing a God we've mastered talking about, singing about, reading about, and learning about. It means risking real interaction with God. And the longer we've gotten used to settling for the noise around God, the higher the stakes. What if it's awkward or disappointing or boring? Or what if God stands me up altogether? When we've got that much to lose, prayer might be scarier than the avoidance of never being alone with God. Thirdly, we don't pray for fear of selfish motives. This one's fairly obvious, I think. We overthink why it is we're asking God what we're asking of Him. Wondering if we're asking things the right way, or worried that at the end of the day, we're asking for something on behalf of somebody else that's really only for our benefit. And it can be paralyzing when we are our own worst enemies like that. The fourth reason he gives, his last reason, we've got one more after this, is we don't pray for fear of doing it wrong. Are we saying the right words? Did we push the right prayer buttons to get us right, to get God to do what we want God to do, the same way that I see that other person do it and pray, and they seemingly always get God to do what they want Him to do? Are we doing it right? That too can be paralyzing for our prayer. And I'm going to add one that's not in your notes because it's not from Staton. This is just from me. We don't pray because we do not believe that the investment of our time and energy that prayer requires is really actually worth it for the payoff that we may or may not receive. I don't know if you find yourself in there somewhere, anywhere, but I'm guessing some of it resonates with you. So I just want to graciously ask you right now what the Lord has mercifully been asking me over the last few weeks. If you find yourself in there somewhere, is that all you want? Do you and I want a prayer life that is shaped by the belief that really vibrant prayer, fulfilling, joy-filled, Spirit-empowered prayer, the really incredible experience of God's presence, those things are reserved for other people who do it better or different? Do you want to settle for what you currently know? This often distracted, sometimes shallow life of prayer where there is something more, there is something more available to us. And so what the Lord has been inviting me to ask, do this honest inventory of my heart is to be honest and say, is that all you want? Do you want to continue to play in the kiddie pool because it's comfortable and you only really have to get your, you know, your shins wet? Or do you want more? What about you? Would you say that what you're experiencing currently in your prayer life is everything, is the fullness of what God has for you? Are you also comfortable staying in the shallow end of the pool? Are you willing to see it, whether or not God has more for us than just that? I hope you're willing to say yes, even if we may not know what that more is just yet. So what do we do? Where do we go from here? The answer is yes. If we're at least willing to acknowledge, hey, my prayer life is at best unfulfilling. At worst, man, it's downright difficult and laborious. Or I just want more. Where do we go? For starters, I think we come to Jesus with the posture of the disciples, hands open, Lord, teach us to pray. And then we do what Jesus did. We pray. Like, that's where Jesus goes with his disciples, right? He doesn't offer them a lesson so much as he does an invitation to just practice what they're asking him about. Teach us to pray. Okay, pray. Here's how you pray. Earlier this week, I made cookies. Your boy doesn't have a super robust repertoire in the kitchen. I do make a pretty mean chocolate chip cookie, though. It's all about the salt with the chocolate chip cookies. You got to add enough salt to make sure they're not too sweet. That's for free right there. If you want, so we can have a cookie bar after the service one Sunday, and we'll go from there. Yes, it's as loud as y'all have been this morning. Good grief. So we had had a pretty chaotic couple of days as a family, and we just, like, you ever have, like, you just need cookies. I just need cookies. And so one evening I just said, you know what, I'm going to make some chocolate chip cookies. And I started to get everything out that I needed, and I got the flour and the sugar and just unspeakable amounts of butter. And Isla is in the kitchen, and she's our 4-year-old, for those of you who don't know. And she just yells across the kitchen, because this is what she does. I'm sorry if this is too loud. She just goes, Daddy! That's how she talks most of the time when she's in a rush. Daddy, I want to help! And my internal response initially was, absolutely not. It's too late. This is going to take too long with you helping. It's going to be 7 times as messy. And I don't know that I have the patience for this. And I'm thinking through all of this, and I didn't say anything for a second. And she comes up to me across the kitchen, and she just starts pulling on my leg because she's a real patient one. And she says, Daddy, I want to help. Can I please? Like, my girl just wanted to help out. She loves to be in the kitchen, and she just wanted so badly to learn to do things on her own. I know that's what's going on in her mind. And you know the best way to learn to do things that are difficult is to practice, to do it. We have this saying in our home that I attribute to my wife, whether she came up with it or not. We don't say practice makes perfect. We say practice makes better. And so I got Isla's sweet little unicorn apron out, and we destroyed our kitchen making cookies together. It was a train wreck. But we had a blast. Because the only way that she's going to know how to do that on her own is to go through the mess of following someone who wants to teach her and doing it herself. We will not learn and grow and experience more of the joy and vitality of prayer that we want unless we pray. Can't read more books that, like, you know, inject it into us. We can't walk out of here having learned some things about prayer been excited about prayer for the time that we sat in these pews and then not actually pray. So if we can adopt the posture of the disciples and say, Lord, teach us to pray, I believe that's what Jesus will do. But where do we start? We show up as we are and we pray. There's this wonderful little quote from C.S. Lewis where he says, we must lay before him, before God, what is in us, not what ought to be in us. No pretending, no performing. If all we have right now is starting with 2 minutes of earnest prayer with the Lord, then that is where we start. And we show up every day, and we do it without carefully crafted and curated sentences. We do it with the full mess of our lives on display before the Lord. Where do we start? We show up every day as we are, and we pray. I'm going to invite the band to come back up at this time. As we prepare to close, and I want you to know that we are, in the coming weeks, over the course of this series, we're going to be introducing more habits and more practices that we pray, we hope will grow us together as prayers, as people who pray. But for right now, I want to invite you, especially if regular prayer is not a part of your daily rhythm, to simply do this. This is what I'm asking us to commit to as a church family. Every day this week, until we gather again next Sunday, can we set aside time and simply read through, pray through the Lord's Prayer as we find it here in Luke 11? Maybe you memorized a different version, right? The one I memorized has some thys and thous, and that still comes out of my mouth on the regular. Maybe you prefer the version that's in Matthew chapter 6, and that's totally fine too. But would you be willing to commit to sitting with the Lord, offer him the humble request of the disciples, Lord, teach me to pray? And then pray through these few verses. Speak the words of Jesus back to him. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. If you got kiddos, and it would be helpful to have something that's a little simpler, the New Living Translation of this is actually really helpful. It reads like this. It says, Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Maybe this seems small. Maybe this seems overwhelming. But let's be committed to show up as we are each day before the Lord in prayer this week. And if nothing else, give him this. And I believe we're going to grow in this together. And I cannot wait to see what God's going to do. Because I believe he's going to show up. And so this is how I want us to close. I want us to begin right now practicing what I'm inviting us to practice every day this week. The band's going to start to play, and I want you to take just a minute and to quiet your heart before the Lord. Maybe you even want to, and there's nothing magical in this, right? But open your hands in your lap as a demonstration of your willingness to receive whatever it is that God has for you. And adopt the disciples' request as your own. Lord, teach me to pray. And then sit with the words of the Lord's Prayer. You don't have to overthink them. You don't have to try to figure out exactly what it is that Jesus is talking about. Just spend time saying the words that Jesus gave us to say back to the Lord. And then the band will invite us to join them in worship through song here in just a moment. But let's take some time and do that together.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.